Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
Well, good morning. Good to see you here today. Nice crowd. Had a great crowd second service and a nice crowd first service. So we're glad that you've joined us here today to continue this study. If you were here last week, you know we began this whole journey about believe. We ask you two real important questions. One, do I believe? And two, do I want the life that God wants for me? Because that's what faith in God is all about, is making this connection with God in a way that makes a difference in life today. Remember last week I actually looked with you at 2 Peter chapter 1, and I said that that passage describes a believer's life. We learned really how to answer these questions. Now today we're going to transition into the content of the book. Does everybody have their Believe book? Okay, hopefully you do. We're doing chapter 1 today. And man, what a great, beautiful, I just love these verses. And it's all about what do I believe? Okay, the first 10 weeks, we're going to answer that question, what do I believe? We're going to talk about great doctrines of the church. Matter of fact, it was interesting because a couple days ago I realized I was really worried about this because my job was to come in and convince you today that God is real. And after that football game yesterday, it's going to be really easy, right? Right? I mean, I said to Arlene after that Penn State game yesterday, I said, you know, when I was listening to the game and it was like a minute and 17 seconds left and Penn State was losing, I just knew that Debbie McClune, her and Don are there. They were in Ireland. And she's praying, dear God, please, I don't want to spend the next 5 days with Don McClune if they lose this game. And I think God miraculously intervened, okay, and helped that. Arlene had a really good comeback, though. She said, John, you don't think that Central Florida has a Don McClune? And my answer was no. I'm sure they don't. All right. I want to talk to you today about God. Specifically, when you talk about God or when you write the name God, do you use a question mark? Or do you use an exclamation point? Or do you use a period? You know, for example, to a lot of people today, it's God question mark. In other words, it's not God, it's God. I mean, really? You believe in God? I mean, for a lot of people today, when they talk about God, it's a question mark. I mean, is God real? Does God exist? You know, and if they think that God might be real, did he just wind this creation up like a giant clock and then just leave it to wind itself out? I mean, God? I mean, do you believe that God hears your prayers? God? You see, a lot of people, that's who God is to them. And you know what? I'm not naive to think that in a crowd this large, or as many folks as come here each week, there's probably some of you here this morning, when you think about God, when you talk about God, it's a question mark. God? I mean, you want it to be different, but you just don't know. Now, there's others of us that it's not God or God, but it's more like God. Like an exclamation point, right? I don't think that God wants us to be God with an exclamation point any more than he wants us to be God with a question mark. And the reason I say that is I think a lot of times the people that use the exclamation point in their talking about God or discussing God, it's the legalistic, it's the judgmental, it's the self-righteous, it's the, you know, I have God in my life. You know, I'm saved and I'm so disappointed that you're not, right? You ever ran into any of these? I have. You know, these people that God, it's not a question mark, it's God. And they use that exclamation point like a sword or a dagger to stab into your heart and into your soul, thinking that they are better or more worthy of God, or even that God loves them more. God doesn't want that any more than he wants the question mark. You know, I really think that God just wants us to be period kind of people. Just God. Period. Done, settled, questions answered. It's just God. You believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. Period. That's just the way God wants us to be. You know, last week we gave you one of these bracelets. You got your bracelet? I believe. Got your bracelet? Yeah, a lot of you got your bracelet. There's still some back there. If you haven't gotten your bracelet, got your chain? Got your key? Lots of I saw some ladies with their keys on a chain this morning. That was kind of awesome. I was at the barber shop the other day getting a haircut, I'm just want you to know that hurt. Okay. Okay, I was at the barber shop. Now, and there was a local physician sitting there with me. We were both waiting to get our hair cut. And he had one of these on. He had the Believe bracelet on, and he saw mine, and I saw his, and we had a little moment there, a little dude moment of believing in God, and that Jesus is the hope of the world, right? I believe that Jesus is the hope of the world. And I said to the barber who was going to be cutting both our for us. Anyway, I said, you know, me and my friend here, we're wearing the same jewelry. That's what I said. And she was like, she was so confused until I got in the chair and I kind of showed her and I told her what it was. And it was kind of cool. But I've seen these out in public. That is so awesome. You know, because why that's awesome is we're talking to you every week about key ideas, key verse. Key idea, key verse. Here's the key idea for today's study about God. I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Can we say that together? I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Key idea. And we want you to go away today, not only just believing that, but embracing that's who God is for us. Now, we have a key verse as well. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 2 Corinthians 13, 13. Let's read that together. Can you? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Here's what's really cool about that. The whole Trinity is there in that verse. You notice that? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's tough to explain, but it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Key idea and key verse. This whole thing about the Trinity, though, think about this, folks. You know, when I was younger, I mean, I was a son to my mother. I was a husband to my wife, Arlene. And I was a father to my children, Sarah and Kristen. Now, I can add one to that, you know, with the grandchildren. But we're all these multifaceted dimensions of people. It's not such a stretch to think that we are made in the image of God, and therefore our life mirrors God. God is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're three people in one as well. But here's the thing, folks. We have to understand that when it comes to believing in God, that everything begins with God. Think about that. Everything begins with God. One of the verses that you read in your Believe book this week is Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. You know, a lot of people recognize that as the first time that the Bible ever talked about baseball. In the beginning, okay, anyway. By the way, there was a lady came up to me second service and she bought me a joke book. Yeah. Yeah, she did. It was awesome. I've been sitting over there reading it in between services. And next week, I think I'll have some of it incorporated into my thing here. Think about this, though. In the beginning, God. The Bible assumes that we believe in God. The Bible was never intended to be a book that Christians were to use to prove that God exists. Think about it. In the beginning, God. God always was. He was there before anything was created. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was always there. That by Him, everything that was made was made. And we come into this and we think because we can't explain God, because we can't tell where God came from, that all of a sudden we're kind of freaked out by that. The Bible assumes that as believers, and we're going to see in just a moment, not just believers, but everybody should come to the conclusion that God is real. But here's the whole point of this, you know. A lot of times we think that we need to take the Bible and I need to teach that unbelieving neighbor or friend or person in my family. I want to show them that God is real. God never intended that to be. You know what God wants us to use to show other people that God is real? Yourself. You see, this book was written for believers. It was written for God's children. You need faith to be able to accept this book and understand this book and apply this book. This book was never intended to be used as a textbook to help an unbelieving world believe in God. But they are to see you and they are to see me. And they are to know that God is real by watching Him work miraculously sometimes in our lives. You know, another verse that you read this past week was Romans chapter 1, verse 20. I love this. It says that we are without excuse. I mean, think about that phrase for a moment. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. He's saying that we were without excuse. What's he talking about? He's talking about that no one has an excuse for saying that God is not real, that they do not believe in God. You know, we are so good at giving excuses, aren't we? I remember when I was in grade school, I went through a period of my life, I didn't like to do homework, and I made every excuse in the book. And this one particular day, I had this assignment due, and I had a dog at home. His name was Black Eye. You know why we called him Black Eye? Yeah, that's right. And literally, Scout's Honor, Black Eye ate my homework. And I went to school, and the teacher says, where's your homework? I said, I don't have it. I said, my dog ate it. And she said, surely, John, you can come up with something better than that. I said, I'm serious. He ate it. Black Eye ate my homework. John, you've been using every excuse in the book, and now you're coming up with this one. I said, no, I'm serious. I can bring Black Eye in. You can see the little white paper particles in his teeth if you look really close. We are so good at making excuses, aren't we? Of why we're not doing the things that we should do, why we're not living the way that we know that we should live, why we're not honoring God with how we live, why we're not doing this, why we're not doing that, you know, on and on and on it goes. But listen, folks, at the very core of our existence, God's Word teaches us that we do not even have an excuse for not believing in God. Now, the answer to why, I think, is really interesting. First of all, he says that we don't have an excuse because we're made in His image. You know, Genesis, first part of the book there, is God said, let us make man in our image, a plurality of the Godhead, saying, let's make man in our image. You know, in the Gospel of John, he talks about that we have the power to become sons of God. That we are heirs with Christ. You see, there's something about just the way that we're made that tells us that this is not just an accident, that this didn't just happen. Someone once said that every person that's ever walked has this God-sized void in their life that can only be filled by God. You know, there's a whole train of thought out there that says that there's really no such thing as an atheist. Because even when somebody says they do not believe in God at all, in the quietness of a moment, in their heart of hearts, they feel deep down inside that there's something about the way that they're made. Remember how the psalmist said it? The psalmist said that we are fearfully and they're wonderfully made. That we're made in the image of God. What does that mean? It means that God put a little bit of His nature in all of us. And I think it's very difficult. The Bible says even impossible. To deny, to deny that nature fully. So he says that you're without excuse. Why? Because we're all made in the image of God. He also says that we're without excuse because creation screams the existence of God. You know, we're so familiar with Psalm 119. It says there, day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. Talking about the creation of God. Shouting to all that will hear that God is real. He starts out Psalm 119 by saying, the heavens declare the glory of God. We all know about the passage in the New Testament in Romans where he talks about how creation moans and groans. You see, all we have to do to understand that there is an existence of God is to go out and look at nature. I think I've told you this story before, but I think it's so beautiful. I had a guy teach me one time about creation, and he gave me an arrowhead. And he said that he used to do this with young students. He would give them all an arrowhead, and he'd say, where did that come from? And they would say, well, some Indian took a couple of rocks, and he fashioned this arrowhead to put on the end of a piece of wood and to use as a weapon. And he said, he would always say to him, no, that's not what happened. There was a piece of flint, and it was in a stream, and the stream flooded, and the water came up, and it bounced the piece of flint down the stream, and it bounced from rock to rock. And then it would settle for a while, and then another storm would come, and it would bounce it from rock to rock. And then eventually, when it got down to the end of the stream, somebody picked it up, and this was the shape that it was in. Do you believe that? And every young person would say, no. Somebody made that. And he said he would always make the point. He said, you know what? How is it that the world can convince us that all of this is an accident when I can't convince you that that one little stone just happened? You see, if you pay attention, the Bible says that creation itself will declare the existence and the glory of God. Well, if everything begins with God, because in the beginning there was God, if none of us are without excuse in understanding and realizing that God is real, then how does God want us to live? Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us that we need to be full of love and loyalty. Are you familiar with this passage? I love Deuteronomy chapter 6. Matter of fact, we're going to sing these words a little bit later before we're finished. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a beautiful picture of what really believing in God looks like. Now, if you've read the Believe chapters this week, you will have read Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me pick out just a couple of verses. Verse 1, it says, these are the commands, decrees, the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach to you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What's he saying here? He's saying that everything about your understanding of God should permeate every part of your life. Verse 13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you. Verse 20, in the future when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees, the laws of the Lord our God that has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes the Lord sent signs and wonders great and terrible on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us up out of there to bring us in and to give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God. God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that we will be, that will be our righteousness. Deuteronomy chapter 6, read it, digest it. You know what it'll help you do? It'll help you believe it, it'll help you live it, it'll help you teach it. It'll teach you how important it is to love God because he's real and to be loyal to him because he is faithful. But you see, folks, if we just simply allow the world to question, to help us or to allow us to question even the existence of God, how can we get to this beautiful life where we believe it, where we live it, where we teach it? Where everything that we do is wrapped around the fact that God is real and that he is orchestrating, that he has our life, not only our past, but our present and our future in his hands. But folks, you can't have that if you don't believe it. You know, our little grandson, Jack, he's actually 11 weeks old tomorrow. And I looked, it's been 4 weeks since I've mentioned him, so I'm just going to bring him up here just for a minute, okay? When Jack was two days old, I had him, he's on my lap, I was sitting on the couch, and I was holding his head in my hand, and he was really happy. He had been fed, he had been changed, and I was pretty convinced that I had about 12 minutes, that I didn't have to worry about any of those kinds of things happening. And I'm serious, I really did this. I looked at Jack, and I said, Jack, I said, let me be the first to tell you about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about God, the creator of everything. He even created you. And I talked to this little guy, 2 days old, wasn't even 48 hours old, 2 days old. I talked to him just like I'm talking to you here this morning. Because from the bottom of my heart, I want this little guy to grow up and I want him to know how great God is, how good God is, and how much God loves him. I want him to know what Jesus Christ did for him. I want him to know about the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want him to know God just as much as I want him to know me. And you see, folks, there's an awful lot of us as Christians. We settle for something less than that. But I'm here to tell you, folks, that everything begins with God. And when you believe the God of Genesis 1:1, there is nothing that is beyond his scope or his power. And while the Bible assumes the existence of God in the life of every believer, we have to allow him to work and to use us to show others that he is alive. Because here's the thing, folks, it will make all the difference in the world. It will make all the difference in the world. I want you to take a minute here. I got something I want to show you. And I want you to really pay attention to what you're going to see and hear, because it just might change your life. Here, watch this.
I will live my life according to these beliefs. God does not exist. It's just foolish to think that there is an all-knowing God with a cosmic plan. That an all-powerful God brings purpose to the pain and suffering in the world is a comforting thought. However, it is only wishful thinking. People can do as they please without eternal consequences. The idea that I am deserving of hell because of sin is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. The more you have, the happier you will be. Our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. In a world with no God, there is freedom to be who I want to be. But with God, life is an endless cycle of guilt and shame. Without God, everything is fine. It is ridiculous to think I am lost and in need of saving. And that's how I felt before Christ opened my eyes, changed my heart, and reversed my thinking. I am lost and in need of saving. It is ridiculous to think everything is fine without God. Life is an endless cycle of guilt and shame. But with God, there is freedom to be who I want to be. In a world with no God, our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. The more you have, the happier you will be, is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. Because of sin, I am deserving of hell. The idea that people can do as they please without eternal consequences is only wishful thinking. It is a comforting thought, however, that an all-powerful God brings purpose to the pain and suffering in the world, that there is an all-knowing God with a cosmic plan. It's foolish to think God does not exist. I will live my life according to these beliefs.
Isn't that awesome? You see, the embracing the existence of an eternal God can change your whole life. It can take things that seem so confusing. It can take things that seem so terrible and so bad. And it can give you a different perspective and make you and help you to look at things in a totally different light. But it all begins with those first four words of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Don't be freaked out because you can't explain where he came from. Don't be scared because you don't fully understand the Trinity. By faith, just realize that God is real. And you know it's true because you're made in his image and you can feel it. You can sense it deep down inside of you. Every time you walk out the door and you see a flower or you see the birth of a child or you look at the stars at night, you know that this is no accident, that this just did not happen, but that God brought it all about. And I'm here to tell you that if you embrace the reality of God in your life, if you live out the Deuteronomy chapter 6, where you believe it, where you live it, where you teach it, where you depend on it every day, he can make this dark world make sense. You remember the prayer, don't you? God is great and God is good. I want to change it a little bit today, and I want just to encourage you to just simply pray, God is. And the reality of his existence can change your world. God is gracious. God is almighty. God is supreme. God is holy. God is loving. God is everlasting. God is good. God is wise. It just simply, God is. And if God is, that's all you need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I praise you for this good day. And Lord, I pray that the existence of God would be lived out in all of our lives. I just know that there's somebody here in this room that for them, God is followed by a question mark. They're not sure if he's real. Certainly they feel if he is real that he doesn't care about them. There's certainly some of us here today, Lord, that to us God is an exclamation point. In some way we've been convinced that we are more worthy of than others of his love and grace and mercy. And we love to take his word and to take our beliefs and to beat others over the head with them. And God, I pray that you would teach us that you really don't want either of those. You just want people who simply follow God with a period. That it's settled, that it's resolute, that it is absolute, that it just is. God is, period. Done, settled in all of our lives. Lord, I pray that that's who we would be. And then, Lord, being that kind of people, I pray that we would read those first four words of your Bible and understand that everything begins with you. That God, when we believe in you and believe in your creative power, that nothing is outside the scope of your supremacy. So Lord, I pray that we would live that way. I pray, Lord, that we could we could model love and loyalty from this beautiful passage of Scripture that we've talked about this morning. And that, Lord, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have no excuse, because deep down in our heart, we know we're created in Your image. We feel it, Lord. And when we don't embrace You in that way, we have a giant void inside of us. And even, Lord, if we deny that deep inside of us every day when we walk out and we look at the flowers, when we look at the trees, when we look at the sky, when we look at the stars, when we hold a newborn baby in our arms, we are without excuse that we should bow down, Lord, and declare that not only are You real, but that You love us. So, Lord, I pray that as we sing together this morning these wonderful words from Deuteronomy, God, may they not just be words on a screen or on a piece of paper, but, Father, may they be a declaration of our soul, a declaration, Lord, of our belief that You are God and that we are Your children. So, Lord, I pray that every person in this room this morning, that, God, we could be connected to You, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, we could feel You loving us, caring about us in a real and a deep way. And, Father, if there's those here today that have never embraced You as a reality, maybe today they've come to know that. Lord, even as they can sing these words, I pray that they will just reach out to You, Lord, and then share that decision with me, with others here, and that, Father, we can help them to grow and to mature in their faith in You. So, Lord, we lift up our voices as praise and adoration to You, our God in heaven. In His name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number 4, christ.com.